Hi, this is Mark. It's my pleasure to share this message with you entitled, Your Problem is Not God. No matter what you may have heard or been taught by well-meaning preachers who were sincere and yet ignorant of the truth, your problem is not God. God has done everything He can possibly do in Jesus to provide us with the victory in every area of our life. Our inability to believe and receive what God has done for us is not God's fault, nor is it God's responsibility to run the devil out of our lives for us. If the devil's bothering us, crying out to God to run him off will provide us with the same answer God gave Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Our problem isn't God. Our problem is us. Let's change that. Amen. I hope this message will bless you. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, what a pleasure it is to have this opportunity to study your word. Father, we thank you for your word. Hallelujah. It is so life-changing. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we sow your word into our heart, that we are changed. The image of Christ is formed within us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I come against the powers of darkness, powers of the devil, that would in any way attempt to bring a distraction or disturbance to this message. We arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that the hearts of the people would be open and receptive to receive all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to continue in some of the same thoughts that we had in our last message. Our last message was entitled Anointed to Win. And if you have your Bible, we're going to look at the one of the main verses that we used in that. And it's in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and it's in verse 14. And Paul's writing here, and he says, Now thanks be unto God, which always, let that word just sink down inside of you. Always, that's 100% of the time, always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. God has made it possible for us to be triumphant in every area of our life. Every time. We should be triumphant. We should go from victory to victory, not from defeat to defeat. We should have a string of victories behind us because Jesus has already accomplished our victory. New birth. We have been born children of the living God. Hallelujah. Redeemed. Redeemed from spiritual death. Freed from death and all of its evil devices, sin, sickness, disease, poverty, absolutely no right to exist in our life. And unfortunately, when it exists, it's because we are allowing it to exist. It's just a sad truth about it. And I have to point my finger at myself and say that, Mark, if you are allowing sin, sickness, disease, poverty, anything under the curse to exist in your life, Mark, it is your fault. You're allowing it. That's a strong dose of medicine right there. But it's the truth. And we have to face reality here that God has made it available, possible, obtainable to have victory after victory, to triumph in every area of our life. And we have to realize that if we're not triumphing in every area, that the problem is not with God. I think that's a good title for this message. The problem is not God. The problem lies right here in each one of us. We're the problem. We're our own worst enemies because we allow things to continue to exist in us. Hallelujah. This is amazing how God is bringing this out because I can see where he's going with it. Yeah, we, being our own worst enemy, we allow things to exist in us that the enemy uses against us. I'm telling you what, that is the truth. We let stuff continue to persist within us, and the enemy just comes in and uses those things against us, the weaknesses that we have, the fear of man. And so the weakness that they have is being a man pleaser. And so the enemy, he knows that. He's not stupid. He knows the things that pull our chain. And so whenever he comes to attack, what does he go for? He goes for the very weaknesses that exist within us. And those are the things that he pulls on. And the next thing we know, you know, we've gotten in a ditch somewhere because the enemy knew what he was after. He knew the weaknesses that we allowed to persist on the inside of us, and he simply went after those things. You know, I mentioned fear of man, being a man pleaser. It could be anything. It could be your ego. It could be that, you know, you're in pride. It could be that you have a fear of lack. You have, you know, there's a variety of different kind of fears that the enemy will prey on. And even a man like Paul, who wrote this, you know, he by the inspiration, obviously, of the Holy Spirit, he was the one that wrote this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, that's a powerful verse. The man that wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost had major victories in his life. I got news for you. There was only one perfect person, and he died on a cross. Jesus was and is the only perfect one of us. Paul was not perfect. He struggled. And we see his struggles in this very letter, where he allowed himself in the fear of the churches, his great love for the churches, his great compassion and his anxiety that he had for the churches to become a tool that the enemy could use against him. Look, if you will, at the first part of this same chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish, Paul's saying, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. This man, his heart was for these churches, but I'm telling you what, it was to the point that the enemy could work against him using his great love for these churches. Not that the love was bad, but the fear and the anxiety that he had for them. And that you can see right here, the anguish of heart that he talks about, and it caused him to have many tears. You know, there was something there, his fear for these churches that he had pioneered, that the enemy could use against him. The enemy will use anything he can against us. You got to understand that. He'll use anything he can. And when he does, what we want to look at tonight is what we have to do in order to combat what the enemy uses against us, comes against us with. All right? So in the same letter, let's look at what happened with Paul. We see it in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, if you could turn over to that. We're going to read a good portion of this because I think that it's important that we see what he's saying here in context, all right? So chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. All right, I'm going to stop right there. It doesn't sound like it, and you probably have heard these verses taught on before. It doesn't sound like it, but Paul's actually speaking of himself and an experience that he had 14 years prior to when he wrote this letter, in which he himself was caught up into heaven, and he heard things that it wasn't even lawful for him to repeat. So he had visions. He saw things. What an experience this man had. Can you imagine being caught up to heaven? Can you imagine that here you are seeing things that man, it's just not lawful for them to see? You know, it would, for most of us, that blow our head up like a balloon. Look what I know. And that'd be the first thing that gets you in trouble, is that pride, and look at what I know. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth. Don't think that I'm special. And how many of us, we'd probably make a big banner. I took a trip to heaven. I've got revelation knowledge that other people have never heard of. And we'd center our whole ministry around that. And here Paul's saying, don't look at that. Don't elevate me in your eyes as a man above you. You know, because truthfully, we're all on the same level. There's not any of us that are farther up the ladder, so to speak, than anybody else. We're all on the same level. And what is that level, by the way? That level is the level of being a son of the living God. That's what it is. When we were born again, glory to God, we were born into the kingdom of God as sons of God. Heirs is what it says in Romans 8. Joint heirs, not sub-heirs. Glory to God. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're all on the same level. No matter what a person might think about themselves, they might, and so often you see them dressed in all kind of royal garb, you know, trying to get people. I think they try to wear this religious garments, trying to get people to think of them as something higher than what everyone else is. And none of us are higher than anybody else. We're all at the same level. We are all sons of God. That's who we are. Hallelujah. Paul recognized that, and he's telling people, hey, don't look at me like I'm special because I had this experience where I had gone to heaven. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. See? Look at that. I would like to be able to glory in the fact that I went, you know, I had this experience, but I'm not a fool. I know that that will get me destroyed in doing that. So, and it goes back, the Holy Ghost just brought this verse to me. It goes back to what he said in chapter 3 of the same letter. And the thing is, when he wrote this, he didn't write this in chapters and verses. But we've divided it up to help us understand it. Previously, in the same letter, this is what he wrote. Chapter 3. He says, we'll begin reading in verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The same person telling us back here in the 12th chapter, hey, don't look at me special, is the same one that had already said in the same letter earlier, that our sufficiency is of God, not in ourselves. If we look to ourselves for our sufficiency, we're going to come up short. Our sufficiency is in God. He's the one that made us who we are. He's the one that has made available to us the new birth, that has brought us into his family. Once we make Jesus Lord of our life, we're reborn into his family. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. We didn't earn this. We couldn't do anything to earn what has happened to us. It was only the free gift of God by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting here. Well, how could I boast? He did it all and gave it to me as a free gift. My sufficiency then is not in Mark Jenkins. My sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he made me in him, which is what? A son of the living God. Paul understood this. Paul's telling the people back here in chapter 12, don't look at me like I'm special because I was allowed to see these things in heaven. It doesn't make me any better than you. We're the same. We're sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. There's no difference in me and you. We're all the same. Glory to God. I wish more people behind the pulpit understood that. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, let's go real slow with this. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. The revelation came from where? Revelation came from the Holy Ghost, from God, giving Paul this revelation. Lest he should be exalted above measure. Now, does that sound to you like God would be the one trying to hold Paul back from experiencing anything more than the revelation that he had? Or was that from the enemy doing his best to keep Paul from being able to experience or walk in anything above the revelation that he's had? Well, clearly it was from the enemy. What we're seeing here is the description of the enemy and his attack against Paul, this isn't God doing this. God wants this man to walk in all these revelations and is, to the fullness of them, and even more. It's the enemy that would try and keep him, because the enemy is such a legalist, keep him from operating in the slightest bit above the revelation that he has received from the Lord. Just even, not even a hair. You're not going a hair beyond this, Paul. I can just see the devil just sitting there. I'm not going to let you get even the slightest bit beyond the revelation. Not even a little bit. Not even a hair. I'm going to be there and I want to whack you. And see, that's the way the enemy is. That's the way the enemy is. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And I go into such detail saying this because as I just read that, what came to me is what so many, ministers have preached in the past, that God was keeping Paul. This was describing God keeping Paul from having the big head, from having walking in pride. That's just foolishness. That's not what this is talking about. God's not, oh my goodness. There's such a lack of understanding on the part of anybody that would preach that. Because, first of all, the revelation wouldn't have been available to Paul had he struggled with pride issues. Why would God have opened the revelation knowledge for Paul if it was going to flat destroy him because he was prideful? That makes no sense whatsoever. And that's not what God did. It was the enemy that was the restrictive force limiting, keeping Paul within the scope of the revelation that he'd received, and not an inch more. Not an inch more. No more than that. That's it. No more. Not God keeping Paul out of pride. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. I don't think you can get any clearer than that. Who was sent? A messenger of Satan, sent to buffet Paul, not sent from God to buffet Paul, a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. And it goes on to say there, lest I should be exalted above measure. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, to keep him from operating in any more of the revelation than what he had at that point received. No more. No more. That's it. And there was a buffeting. There was a pressure from the enemy. And let's talk about this. Because going back to the first verse that we read tonight, and that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. But here is the man that wrote that verse by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost telling us about an instant where the enemy, Satan himself, sent a messenger to buffet Paul. Here's the man that wrote that we're to triumph every time in Christ, saying right here, that for himself, that he dealt with a messenger sent straight from the pit of hell, straight from Satan, to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. What was he being tormented because of? The revelation knowledge. and limiting him from operating in any more of it. Now look at what happened here. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. For this thing being what? This thing being the torment, the buffeting that he was experiencing from the messenger of Satan that had been sent to buffet him. Three times, he goes to God to get some what? Relief. Relief. Now, here's a man, and I want you to really grasp this. Here's a man that knows how to deal with the devil. All right? Here, let me give you a for instance. Hold your place there. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 12, but we want to look at a for instance, and that's going to be in Acts chapter 16. Here's a for instance of how Paul deals with the devil. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 16 begins by saying, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, doesn't that, I'm telling you what, if somebody walked around following you saying that, would you look at them and think, this is the devil? No, most likely you'd probably say, well, thank you so much. Very nice. And that's not what Paul did. I would imagine that there was some telltale signs here that this was of the devil. And this did she many days, verse 18. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. You think he minced words? Well, you know, maybe you could come out. Come on out. Come. No, that's not what Paul did. Being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. That's how Paul dealt with the devil afflicting this girl. And what did it do? Well, this ended him up in prison. He ended up in prison as a result of this. And let's just, since we're right here, let's just take a look at that. So you cast the devil out of someone, and instead of them being all grateful, you end up in prison as a result of it. That don't sound very nice to me. Verse 26, here he is in, or 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Glory to God. I just love that, because here it is, cast out the devil from this girl, ends up in prison, and they had such confidence in God that they were praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, even in prison. Having been thrown in prison for delivering a girl from a devil. And they're sitting there worshiping the Lord, and the next thing you know, the foundations of that prison were shaking, the shackles fall off, the doors open. They could walk out the door, and they sit there free as a bird because they're free on the inside. And as a result, this jailer, he and his family are saved. Glory to God. That's awesome. My point here is this. That is an example of how Paul dealt with the devil. That's a very confident way of handling the enemy. Confident, not in himself, but in the power of God, in the words that he spoke. He had confidence that God was able to do what he said he would do, and that person would be delivered. Glory to God. So now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's this same man, who turned to the devil in that girl and said, "Come out." Hey, it got him thrown in jail, but he got delivered from jail and got the Macedonian jailer and his family saved. This same person here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now has a devil afflicting him. Not somebody else. This is not that girl that had a devil now. He is being tormented himself by a devil. And now you ask yourself, what could it have been that would have gotten, that would have, let me rephrase that, been an open door for the enemy? Well, we read it earlier. His great care for these churches. It was such a care and a concern that it was an open door for the enemy. As much as Paul loved these people, hey, he's not their savior. Jesus Christ is their savior. And as much as his heart broke for them, and he cried and he wept for them, he's not the one that died on the cross for them. And here he's leaving, there's an opening inside of him for the enemy to come in. And the enemy will use anything he can to come in and to put pressure on him. And so here's the enemy coming in, putting pressure on Paul. What does Paul do? Well, let's look here once again in verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Three times he goes to the Father. "Father God, please get this devil off of my back. Get this, please." Here's the same man that we just read turned to that woman that had a devil, and he spoke straight to that devil, "You get out in the name of Jesus," and it left. That same person, when he himself is afflicted, now he's going to God. And what does God say? Does God say anything different than what he would have said to anybody else being afflicted that knew who they were in Christ? See, that's the difference. See, that girl had no relationship. She had nothing. She wasn't born again. She didn't have the understanding of being born again, a child of God, as Paul had. So whenever she needed to be delivered, he turned to her and he spoke to the Spirit and got her free. But now when the devil comes to him, We have a totally different situation here. We have someone that has revelation knowledge. And that revelation knowledge is what? Revelation knowledge is who I am as a son of the living God. Mark, how can you say that? Well, turn back in the very same letter to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, with open face, speaking to the fact that we are able to receive revelation. The very thing that he's being challenged by in chapter 12 is the very same thing he's speaking about here. With open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And what in the world is the glory of the Lord? Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over to John, the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. See, the glory, turn back over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the glory of the Lord is the glory of being the only begotten Son of God. Now that we're born again, we have been born into God's family as sons of God. Hallelujah. Sons of God. So let's look at it in this verse. But we all with open face the ability to receive the revelation, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the glory of being the Son of God. We're changed. That word changed is the same word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, transformed by the renewing of our mind, the metamorphosis that takes place as God's Word goes inside of us and the revelation begins to unfold that we are sons of God. Hallelujah. Let's read it again. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. See, that open face takes place with that new birth. We have the ability now that we're born again to receive revelation knowledge that we didn't have the ability to receive before we were born again. So we're born again with the capacity to receive revelation knowledge, and we're taking in the Word of God. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the glory of being a son of God. We're at here in these pages, these words. Hallelujah. They're transforming us into the same image. There is a metamorphosis taking place as we're transformed into the image of sons of God. We've been born this way, but our soulish man, the part of us that didn't get born again, has got to go through the transformation process so that we can walk as sons of God in this earth. We're born this way. We are born sons, but we have to transform into this image. That transformation process through the renewing of our mind causes a metamorphosis to take place. And in that metamorphosis, we are We look like him. We act like him. We walk like him. Hallelujah. Sons of the living God. This is what Paul saw. This was the thing that he's being challenged on now back here in chapter 12. He has had this revelation of changing, of the metamorphosis taking place as he renews his mind with the Word of God. And now here he is, attacked by the enemy. He has allowed himself to have an open door because of his great care for the churches. And in that great care, he's left an opening to the enemy. And now, the enemy's come in. The enemy is buffeting him. Buffeting him, challenging his revelation. And three times he goes to the Father. Father God, please. And I can imagine, you know, for someone like Paul to go to the Father three times for relief. This is a guy, you look back here in chapter 11 at the things that this man went through, a day and the night in the deep, the number of times he had his feet broken in stocks, the number of times he was whipped, left for dead, stoned. And here, in the next chapter, he's talking about three times he goes to the Father and says, Father, get this devil off of me. And three times the Father says, what? Okay, I'll get it off of you. No, he doesn't say that. How many times have we gone to the Father with basically the same request? God, will you please give me some relief from this attack of the enemy? And for some reason, we expect him to give us a different answer. And yet, the answer really is no different than what he gave Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. What is he saying? He's not saying my grace is not sufficient. He's saying it is sufficient. That you have everything that you need as a son of the living God to run the devil off yourself. You're not like that girl, that demon-possessed girl, Paul. You're not like that girl needing to have someone come run the devil off for you. You're not that way. You have had your eyes open to the truth. You have revelation, knowledge. You know who you are as a child of the living God, as a son of God. You have been going through the transformation process. And it would be wrong for God to run the devil off for him when he has that kind of revelation. And it's his responsibility to run the devil off himself and to deal with the areas in him where the weakness has left the door open for the enemy to come in and do this to him. See, there has to be something there for the enemy to come in and use against us. Has to be something. And in his case, it was the care of the churches. So, God the Father is saying, it's up to you. You deal with this. My grace is sufficient for you. You run the devil off yourself. You're a son. I've given you the authority. I've given you my word. And here again, he's the same one that said that thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Even in this situation, Paul, it's time to triumph. This is one of those always moments. It's time to triumph. The enemy will, he'll present such scenarios in front of us that look impossible, simply impossible. And he will use the weaknesses inside of us to try and get us to bow down and stop fighting. And yet God's grace will always be sufficient for us as sons of God to take God at his word and to run the devil off, no matter what it is. We're always triumphant, always, every time. God did not leave any stone unturned. He didn't leave anything. There's no room for failure here. As long as we stay on God's word, and as long as we walk in the victory that Jesus has made available to us, there's no failing here. There's no failing. Let me read the rest of what Paul said here. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I added that part. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In your weakness, Paul. So where I'm weak, where Mark is weak, God is strong. I need to learn how to rest in his strength and in my weakness, my inability to solve my problems myself, and rest in him in faith, believing that he is more than enough. Most gladly, therefore, this is Paul speaking, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. I got to glory in my weakness, in my infirmities, in my inabilities to solve my own problems. I need to glory in that, in my weaknesses, and in his strength, that he has already accomplished everything for me, no matter what it looks like. And when the enemy is sitting there trying to beat me like a drum, I'm going to worship my Father and thank him that I have the victory already. See, that right there is what will put you over, because there's faith there. And when you speak God, you return God's word to him by confessing your victory, confessing the word of God, confessing your victory, worshiping him, thanking him for your victory, thanking him that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon. And you worship him and you thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Father, I thank you that the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You return his word to him. You do it in confession and worship. And what does that do? It encourages you, gives you strength. His grace is there for you to stand. And the devil won't hang around when you have a consistent pattern in your life of doing this. Mark, have you been 100% consistent at doing this? I have to say I have not. And it's shame on me, because I know better. When I am consistent, I see victory after victory. When I am not consistent, I see a floundering. And that is, whose fault is it, Mark? Well, it's certainly not God's fault. He's already given me everything to be victorious, to be triumphant every time. And if I'm not, it's not that I should run to him and say, get the devil off my back for me. No. No, it's not. That's not the answer. The answer is that I do what I need to do to run the enemy off myself. In his strength, in my weakness, in God's strength, through his word, not in myself. My sufficiency is not in myself. My sufficiency is in God. Hallelujah. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I finally get to the place that I realize that my greatest asset is in my weakness, and acknowledging my weakness, and acknowledging his strength in me is what puts me over. Nothing in myself, but it's him. It's him. It's what he's accomplished for me at the cross. It's in his victory that he has accomplished once and for all in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what puts me over. That's what defeated the enemy once and for all. And for me, it's in my resting in him and what he's accomplished for me, taking my rest in that and not in myself. Recognizing in myself I'm insufficient. I can't do it. I can't make it without you. I can't make it without you. Father, if it's not for you, I'm going under. You're the strength of my life. Jesus, you are the strength of my life. Holy Ghost, you are the strength of my life. I can't do anything without you, God. Nothing. Hallelujah. When that's the attitude of your heart, when that's when you've humbled yourself to him, then you're in a position for him to be able to bring that victory into your life. Hallelujah. Because it's yours already. Because you are a child of God, a son of the living God. See, that's the revelation that we need to grab hold of. Who we are as sons of the living God. Who we are. Who we have been born. We've been born into the family of God. We've been born his children. His sons, joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. That revelation right there will put you over. But I'm going to warn you that it will not come without the enemy challenging you on it. He will challenge you. And you have to walk in it the way Paul walked in it. And don't go trying to run to God to get the devil off your back once you're stepping into this. Realize there's a battle here to be fought. And the enemy will go after your weaknesses. You have to empower the Holy Ghost to deal with the weaknesses inside of you. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't press on. Go on with God. Don't draw back. Have I drawn back? I'll tell you what, at times I have drawn back embarrassing when you know what I know. And yet the enemy can just pound you. But that's no excuse. And you go, I mean, I know what Paul's saying there when he went to God three times. I understand what he's talking about. You just get hit by the enemy so much that you think, God, just a little bit of relief. And all the time, God is saying the relief is already in your hands. And it's already available to you in your in my word to you. Go get it yourself. It's available and it's up to us individually to accept the responsibility for walking in this victory. Triumph. Oh, let me read it again. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, in Christ, in Him. I identify myself in Him. I identify myself in His death, burial, and resurrection. I am a member of the family of God. I've been born into that family through the new birth. And so, praise God that the victory is mine. And I have to walk in that victory. It's my responsibility to do it. Thank you, Jesus. So I hope that encouraged you tonight. I hope that you're able to see a little bit more about what Paul experienced there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, have a little bit better understanding of what he's saying there, and the fact that the enemy will come. Don't go running to God to try and get the devil off your back. Have confidence in who you have been born as a child of God, and take time to do what he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read it one more time as we close. This right here was such a revelation to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's levels in of this levels of the revelation, that glory to glory speaks of going from one level to the other, and the revelation, the understanding of who we have become as sons of God. Hallelujah. It's out there for us. It's available. And it's yours. It's how hungry are you to walk in this? That's the question. How hungry are you? Are you done being the enemy's whipping boy? Are you ready to walk in the victory that Jesus has made available for you? God wants you to walk in it. He wants me to walk in it. It's available. It's up to us. We got to get it. We have to get it. Hallelujah. Well, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, hallelujah. What a word. What a message. Thank you. Thank you for what you've made available to us in Jesus. Father, I pray that every person listening to this, their heart would hunger for the revelation to unfold in their heart who they have become in you. The sons of God, that picture would unfold and they would walk in it. They would walk in the victory. They would walk triumphantly 100% of the time. And no matter what the enemy would throw against them, that they would walk victorious. They would not let up. They would not draw back, but they would press on in you. Thank you for courage. Thank you, Father, that we know our sufficiency is in you and not in ourselves. Hallelujah. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.